If you have your Bibles, please turn with me now to that psalm, Psalm 145.
Psalm 145, David's Psalm of Praise. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of the wondrous works. And men shall speak of the mighty might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts, and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, and to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry, and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever.
Amen. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know about you. I don't know if it came through, but that psalm is like a fire hose of praise. It's just so many points. As I've been preparing this sermon, it's like I can't get my arms around all that is there. Well, we're going to just scratch the surface this day. Well, let's ask God's blessing in that process. Father in heaven, we do come before you. And we thank you, Lord, for this psalm, but more importantly, what this psalm celebrates. And that is you, who you are, what you have done, and who we are in relations to you. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would help us to focus on and to understand, to enter into this praise of David, as it is called, the praise of David. And we do pray that it would not just be the praise of David, but it would become ours as well, that we would meditate and absorb it, and that it would like come out of our pores. It would be so much in our lives that it would flow forth, this praise that would come forth out of our lips and out of our lives. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would do that work within us, implant it, we pray, by your Spirit, that we may truly become, or even be more so, that which we have become, and that is a praise unto you. We ask for your grace and Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this psalm, in some ways, is a finale. One author refers to it as the overture at the very end of this piece of music. We have been 7 years covering a piece of music. There's 150 psalms of music here. And I think part of the problem that we have experienced, I know that I have, and I assume you would have as well, is to try to keep the whole symphony in mind as you're listening to one piece of that masterwork. The Psalms is a masterwork, the masterwork of all masterworks of singing, of music, of celebration of the Lord. And so we come now to Psalm 145. It is the last of the Psalms that is attributed to someone. The rest of the Psalms, if you notice, have no doesn't have an indicator as to who wrote them. Well, here we come to this last Psalm, and it's the Psalm of the praise of David. David opened the Psalm. David is the primary author and musician, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And here we find his masterpiece, or one of the many masterpieces that he wrote. In order to, I think, enter in and to truly grasp a better understanding of what we have in Psalm 145, it would be good for us to remember Psalm 2. The Psalm 2 set both the tone and the message. It communicates what we have been considering these past 7 years, right? 7 years, is that what we calculated? 8 years. Oh, that's right, 8 years. Well, time flies when you're having fun. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Messiah, his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, or do homage to the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Here we find the declaration of war and of victory. Notice that the victory of God is communicated and accomplished by his word of power and authority. He speaks, and it is. Just like he created, so he governs and sovereignly governs over the rebels of the earth. He has established his anointed king, declared him to be his son. He's given him all authority to exercise wrath, judgment, mercy, and compassion. And the message in verse 12 is respond appropriately or perish. To trust or seek refuge in him and be blessed. And so we have been considering from that point on this particular psalm and the message. Psalm 1 establishes two types of people. Psalm 2 establishes those two types of people in relations to the Lord, as those are trusting and doing homage and seeking the Lord, and those who are in rebellion against him. And in particular, part of the struggle that we've seen throughout the Psalms, especially at the very beginning, is this pilgrimage, this pilgrim struggle as those who are submitted to the king travel through a world at war with the king. The trials and the testings that we must experience in the life that we live today as we are heading for and traveling to the celestial city, to the full revelation and establishment of the kingdom of Jesus Christ over all of creation. He rules now, but he is reigning, and there is things that must still be accomplished. He must reign until all enemies are put under his footstool. And so we have been learning. This book is a book of teaching. This is a Torah of David, in a sense, the teachings, especially to the next generation. And we come now to Psalm 145, which in many ways is another teaching. David is teaching. He chooses to use a basic structure in our psalm, which does not come through the English translation. He uses the ABCs. Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, Zion. The Hebrew ABCs. Each letter in the Hebrew alphabet is found at the very beginning of each of these verses. And so he structures this final teaching of the next generation so that little children can learn their alphabet in the process of learning the alphabet of praise by personal example as well as by the content of his praise. In other words, David is wanting to pass on to us what he has learned through this process in his walk with the Lord. And so he composes this praise, this psalm of praise unto the Lord for our edification and training and equipping, as well as to glorify the Lord himself. Praise is the normal and expected response of all creation as we respond to the almighty sovereign providence of the great King of all the universe. Creation does it naturally. The strange thing is men do it by grace, not willingly. We are rebels. And so we must be changed to give praise to God. Praise is something that is so simple that a child can utter acceptable praise. Psalm 8 says that the power of God is revealed when babies praise the Lord. Out of the mouths of infants, nursing babes, thou hast ordained praise or strength because of thine enemies. And yet, the subject of praise, the Lord, is so vast that the greatest musicians and singers of all time have only scratched its surface. My question for you as we consider our psalm is, how often does praise flow from your heart and is evidenced on your lips? That's what we find in this psalm. Flowing from the heart and evidenced on the lips and in the life. So let us focus on this text. And first of all, my first point is the ABCs of praise. What are the ABCs? Well, for those of you writing, I'll give them to you right now. A stands for adoration. B stands for blessing. Or bless. And C stands for confession. And it's not in that order per se. All three. Think of them as three angles of a triangle. They're all important. Okay. But I'm decided to go with A, B, and C. Adoration. Now what do I mean by that? Well, first of all, praise begins internally. Praise must begin from the heart. Praise is heartfelt. What happens if you praise, sing praise to God, sing this psalm, and your heart is somewhere else? What are you doing? Are you being a hypocrite? that your voice is speaking the right thing, but your heart is far from Him. The heart, out of the heart, Jesus says, proceeds. Now He talks about wicked things, right? It is out of the abundance of the heart that reveals the inner thoughts and inner workings of the mind. Notice in this particular psalm how often we hear David say, "I will. I will extol thee. I will bless thy name. I will bless thee. I will praise thee. I will speak of the glorious majesty, honor of your majesty," and so on. Here we see David's heart being communicated. "I will praise you." His heart is open. And what flows out of it is gratitude, thanksgiving unto God. Augustine quotes from this passage in his Confessions, where he describes his conversion, the struggles that he went through before he was converted. At the very beginning of his Confessions, he quotes verse 3, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." But in that early chapter, he makes a statement which is well quoted by many. Our hearts are restless until they find rest in Thee. And the rest of his confession is an exposition, an explanation, an illustration of that statement. That he had a restless heart until finally the Lord captured his heart and he found rest in Christ. Praise begins from the inside. Praise, it must be heartfelt. It must flow from the heart. In order to do so, the question is, what are you filling your heart with? For what comes out is evidenced by what you put in. What is being pumped into your heart? And then also, it is not only what is coming in, but what you are doing with what is coming in. Is it pure water that is flowing in? Or is it dirty water that is flowing into your heart that is then churned around and then flows out? Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is evidenced out of your mouth concerning your heart? David says, "I will extol thee. I will exalt thee. I will bless thee. I will praise thee. I will declare to everyone about thee and thy greatness." That's what's in his heart. That's what's on his lips. Secondly, praise, the B, is bless or blessing. In other words, that praise also has an external expression. Psalm 1 focuses on the blessed man is the fellow or the gal who mutters the word of God. Ruminates the word of God, but with a verbal sound to it. It's muttering. His state is, "Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord." What's that? The heart. "And in his law does he mutter day and night." Meditate day and night. And so the second aspect of praise is the outward. Muttering and praising is just praising is just a little bit louder muttering. It's reflecting back. It's verbalizing what you're feeling. Notice in our psalm the variety of ways of expression that David uses to praise God. He uses the language of exalting. Did you know that you can exalt God with your words? Did you ever know that? No, wait a second. He's already exalted. How can I exalt the exalted one, right? Well, David is not saying that it's an effort in futility. That we are only, in a sense, responding to or declaring what he already is. Because the world has just the opposite view. They want to crush God. They want to subject God under their feet. They don't want an exalted Lord. They want to be the exalted one and have everything under them. That's the rebellion of Adam and Eve. That's the rebellion of Satan. That's the rebellion of the world. I will exalt you, O Lord. But not only that, I will bless your name, your self-revelation. I will bless you. I had a hard time translating this. Is it all the day? Is it every day? It doesn't really matter. I think both are appropriate. I will bless you all day long, or I bless you every day, and I will praise your name forever and ever. He goes on to say that I will report, I will tell, I will publish your greatness. He uses a variety of ways of expression to communicate that which is flowing out of his heart, his gratitude to the Lord. But notice also, thirdly, the C in praise is confession. Or I could have said it this way, the C is content. You can have the right feelings, and you can express the right feelings, but the expression of that is sinful. What is it that you're using? What are you praising? Notice throughout the psalm, one commentator used the word panels. There are panels of the attributes of God, and then there is the praise of that attribute throughout the psalm. For example, verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Now that's praise. What he says he's going to do, he does. The content of that particular praise is the understanding of the greatness of God. He understands how great God is, that he can't even begin to understand how great God is. And so he says, God is so great I can't understand how great he is. It's unsearchable. But what I do know, it's great. He goes on in verses 8 and 9 and goes back to Exodus, this great creed or confession that God himself revealed unto Israel. He now takes it up in his mouth and states, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all and his tender mercies over all his works. Again, what does he do? He takes the word of God. He takes God's self-revelation. He takes God's revealed glory to Moses. Remember, Moses asked for the privilege of beholding the glory of God. And God said, you can't. You'll die. So I will just give you the trailing edges. I will allow you to see the trailing edges of my glory. And in the process, these words are declared. The glory of God is revealed in this passage. The psalmist has content that he has been meditating in. It has gone into his heart, and now it comes out of his lips. It's pure praise. It's God, Lord, this is true that you said of yourself. I have experienced it. And yes, Lord, you are compassionate. Listen, you are gracious. You've been gracious to me. You have been full of compassion to me. You've been slow to anger. You've been a great mercy. You have been good to me. If we look at the Psalms, the valley of the shadow of death that we've been passing through for 8 years, we're on the other side. And what is he? He's describing the goodness of God in the midst of great difficulty, trials and sorrows. One of the great challenges that we had, I was fearful of preaching the Psalms through, because there were so many lamentations after lamentations in that early section that I was afraid I was going to wear you out. Why do we always have to be on lamentation? Where's praise? Why is it that we're always in the slough of despond or in the valley? Why can't we be on the mountaintop? Well, we're on the mountaintop now. He's taken David through these difficulties, and now David is able to confess that and to declare that to the next generation. Again, verse 14, the Lord upholds all that fall and raises up all those who are bowed down. He knows that personally. And he declares it in praise. Again, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Not only is he gracious and merciful, but he's righteous and holy. And on and on. In some sense, Psalm 145 is wisdom in action. Wisdom is knowledge properly understood and applied to a given situation. David is exercising the wisdom in his praise. He has knowledge, he understands that, he applies it properly in this endeavor. Psalm 145 is a wisdom in action. It is a knowledge of God and of himself. Calvin, in his great Institutes, wrote at the very beginning of his writing, and it basically the theme of the whole Institutes, is the knowledge of God and the knowledge of himself. And he said, and I don't know which one comes first, the chicken or the egg, because one feeds the other. Here we find in Psalm 145 both as well, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of himself in relations to God. So the ABCs of praise, adoration or internalized, blessing or external expression, and content or confession concerning what is the content of praise. So let's consider David's praise. As we have already scratched the surface, let's dig a little bit deeper. Second point, praise him for who he is. What do we understand or what do we learn about God from the praise of God? Notice, first of all, that David understands God's greatness. Verse 3. Is the Lord, and he is so great that his praise must match it. He's not asking for little bits of praise. But if we truly honor him for who he is, our praise should reflect that, shouldn't it? It should be great. In order for it to be great, it requires meditation on who he is. So that we can give back to him and say, Lord, you are so great because of this, that, or the other thing. Notice, though, that David, even before that, states of God that he is my God, O King. I will exalt thee, my God, O King. And so he focuses on the greatness of God and his rule, his sovereign rule over himself, over his kingdom. Verses 11 through 13 focus on the kingdom of God. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, talk of thy power, make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Thy dominion is throughout all generations. What wonderful declaration of the kingdom of God. What great summary David gives to us concerning the glorious kingdom of God, the sovereign greatness of God, who is personally involved with David, with him. The amazing thought is that God rules over all the universe, but yet he rules over me, insignificant me. That he is involved in exercising his rule in my life as I'm driving down the road, as I'm teaching or cooking, or milking, or teaching. I could go all the way around the congregation. God is involved in that activity with you, ruling you, sovereignly ordaining these things. The master of the universe. David goes on to describe God's grace. God is gracious and compassionate, verses 8 and 9. And he brings that out later on in the psalm. He provides, all eyes wait upon thee. You give them their meat in your due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Do you know that verse 15 and 16 is referred to as a table prayer? That in some circles, that's the prayer that they pray when they before they eat. Interesting thought. There's an application right there. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. God is gracious, and God is compassionate. One of the words that is used there in that passage is the description of a womb. God's compassion is the compassion of a mother who gives birth to a child. But no mother ever loved you or loved like this God does. His compassion is greater than any human love. Verses 14 through 16, we see His sustaining grace, His providing of all creation, all who have eyes are wait upon Thee. And then He goes on to also focus, not only is God merciful and compassionate, but in that creed, God is also declared to be just. And so He speaks of God's righteousness and holiness. The Lord preserves them that love Him, but all the wicked He will exterminate. Literally, exterminate, destroy. Is there much more we can add to that? Yes, we're just scratching the surface of the greatness of our God. David goes on, and my third point is, David goes on to also, not only in the midst of giving glory to God and praising God for who He is, but also praising God for what He has done for him personally. We're coming back around to that first point, the A. Okay. He's talking, this is not just a theological tome that I have in my library. This is not just this data that I have been taught, but this is the reality of my experience. These things that I have been talking about is what I have experienced. And I will reflect back to God and to the generations. I will exalt you, my God, O King, and bless your name. I will bless your self-revelation of all that you are and all that you have done forever and ever. You've revealed it to me. Your name is on my lips because your name has been revealed to me. And I will bless your name forever and ever. I will bless you every day. You are with me every day. And your revelation is with me forever and ever. I cannot find out the greatness, or I cannot find out the extent of the greatness of my God and how great thou art. But my soul will sing for all eternity the greatness of my God. I will join with the generations that praise and give report of your gracious works and your mighty acts. I will join with others. I will become part of a choir. Not just a choir. An assembly. Not just an assembly, but the greatest assembly of people and of angels around your throne. Singing of the glorious works of your mighty acts. I myself will speak of the honor, not just the honor, the glorious honor of your majesty. I'm trying to get my arms around that one and thinking about that one. What does it mean, the glorious honor of your majesty? Think about that. Your majesty, your majestic glory is honorable. No. I'm struggling to try to understand what he's trying to say. I believe that it's the revelation of who God is, his glory. It is so powerful that what happens when the people of God are confronted with the glory of God? The normal reaction is to hit the dirt, cry out, woe is me, and be afraid that we're going to die because I've seen God. But David says, I myself am going to attempt to speak of the glorious nature and the honor of your majesty. And, literally, he says, and I will occupy my attention at that. I will occupy myself with that goal, that I will glorify God through my speech and through my life. And he goes on in verses 6 and 7, I will join my voice with those who speak and bubble forth your greatness and goodness. I like that in the Hebrew. Bubble forth. What is, I don't know, for those of you that are cooks, I tried to boil water yesterday. I started off in the microwave and put it in the microwave and ran it for 5 minutes. And then I decided to put it in a pot and to turn the pot up full blast. I was in a hurry. And then I walked away, and then the next thing I know, I had bubbles all falling, coming out through the little top here, you know. I know. Man, you know, I can burn water. Yes, I can. That's why my wife does most of the cooking. And then my kids do most of the other one. Bubble forth. I can see that. Can you see that with the bubbles coming out? That's a great analogy, isn't it? What's going on there? There's some heat turned on, and the water is agitated, and what happens? Bubbles start coming out. He says, I'm going to join with those who are bubbling forth the praises of God. They're agitated. There's something going on the inside. And what I see on the outside is the bubbling forth of praise. That's me. I want to be part of that. I will join my voice with them. We can go on. I'm slowly working through the psalm, if you haven't noticed, a couple times now. Let's just draw this to a close. What are some of the results of the application of this psalm and these principles in our lives? Well, first of all, it helps us to stop the busyness of life, to pull back, and to say, okay, what's important? Okay, we're all busy. Some people are more busy than others, but we're all busy. That's what it means to be an American. Some people say that we're really Russians. We're constantly rushing around. Stop. Back up. Sit down. Focus on the heart. Internalize. Take the Word of God. Take the psalm. Meditate in it. Have a self-evaluation. Do I really believe this? Is God really that great? How great is my God? One author writes a book, Your God is Too Small. Trust develops. As we again go back and as we recount what God has done in His greatness and His mercy and His compassion in our lives, it strengthens our faith to press on to the new challenge that we have tomorrow, today. Also hope. Did you notice throughout the psalm the language of forever and ever? Generation to generation. The sovereign working of God is both for multiple generations and for all eternity for us. we have hope. This is a psalm of hope and of joy of the sovereign lordship, King of the universe. And we have joy inexpressible as we find ourselves lost in our Lord. We have joy. Joy biblically is first and foremost a noun, not a verb. Joy is in the person of Jesus Christ and reflects itself in the joy that's inexpressible. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. My prayer, my heart's desire and prayer is that this psalm, this crowning psalm, will become part of your life, part of your existence. One of the fun things about translating this particular psalm out of the Hebrew is I already knew this psalm for the most part while I was translating. It was already in there. And as I was translating, oh yeah, I remember that. Oh yeah, I remember that. Oh yeah. I pray, my prayer is for you to be able to say that, that these things are in your heart, on your lips, and the content of your praise. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would enable us, Lord, to learn from David, to learn from the Holy Spirit working through David, as he, through many trials and tribulations, having passed through, he is able to exclaim and declare and praise and bless you, and also to teach us how to do the same, so that we would join him as those who bubble forth the praises of our God. We pray, Lord, that you would do that work within our hearts, that you would implant your word deep, that we would be able to relate our lives and our experiences in life in light of Jesus Christ and in light of what he has done, is doing, and will do. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We pray, O Lord, that you would do that work in our lives, that truly this psalm would not be just on the pages of the Bible, but would bubble forth from our lives. O Lord, we pray that we would be a pleasing people unto you, a people of praise and thanksgiving. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen.